Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but I was praying those eggs were hard boiled. I guess it's a miracle, right? Well, as Mac mentioned, we're looking at in Advent, a topic of love, and that is an enormous topic. It's a big topic even in our culture, and it definitely is from, we can go to Genesis to Revelation. And I was trying to think of, how do I even preach on this subject? It's something a lot of people heard a lot of messages on. Obviously, it's not a new topic in church to talk about love or God's love. And one of the things that kind of came to my mind was, I really thought we should be, if you really think about it, we should be experts at love when you look at our culture. Because I don't know about you, but I can't even comprehend how many love songs have been written just in my lifetime. How many movies there is about love. Hallmark cards on love. The list just goes on and on of things that are about love, including commercials, especially, around Christmas from the jewelers. And so we have all this love projected all the time and all this what we see as love, and it's something that every one of us wants and everybody seek in our life, if we're honest, is we want to be loved. And I have to think, well, why are we not better experts? And again, my mind works different than others. The first thing that came to my mind was I was thinking about these love songs, and it was a Three Dog Night, just an old-fashioned love song, and I thought, well, that won't preach. So I was thinking I don't remember exactly how old I was. I think I was around 8. For a Christmas present, I got a kaleidoscope. And most of you have seen a kaleidoscope, right? When you turn the thing, it just magically, all this, it changes, and it's just remarkable. All these different things that are projected and how beautiful it is. And for 3 days, I was mesmerized, and I wanted to know how they did that. And so I dissected my kaleidoscope. And I found out predominantly it was just a cardboard tube. And at the end of it, it had this little container with two pieces of plastic on each side. And inside there was just broken pieces of plastic and trinkets. And I found out by searching further that they have baby oil or something in there, too, that's hard to get out of carpet. But that's how a lot of our love really is. That's what we see projected as really beautiful. But if we were to look deeper and dissect it and take a closer look at the world's love, it's nothing but broken pieces and trinkets. And what I really want to talk about is God's love, this love that came down at Christmas. And I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 4, a few verses there that you heard at the reading, but I want to repeat it. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, if you were to read a little earlier in John in chapter 4 in verse 8, a very familiar word or verse or part of a verse that we hear a lot of times, that God is love. We a lot of times don't know the beginning of that verse, because it really says whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. So what John is trying to remind us of here, that when we think about love, that love originates in God, for God is love. And I think it's important for us to understand a little differently than maybe how we approach it. God's love for us is not based on feelings. It's not necessarily or limited to emotion with Him. It's that God is love. We had such warm days last week, and then it turned cold. Anybody notice that? So I built a fire. And Teresa's kind of like a heat-seeking missile. She just kind of backed up to the fire. But there's just something about having a fire, right? And what we like about fire is that it gives off heat. Why? Because fire is heat. Just like God is love. It originates in Him. That's what it is. That's what it does. I think it's important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we could. That we understand that because the reality that God is love does not mean that He overlooks sin or He brushes it aside or He tolerates it. That's the world's definition of it. And in all honesty, I think that we don't have to look very far in the news to see what the result is in that. When we define love as love tolerates everything, everything's okay, there's no consequences for anything, anybody's behavior, that's the loving thing to do, what do we see? We see chaos. It's not beautiful, it's ugly. And so God in His justice, yes, there is consequences to our sin. But in His love, He sent His Son so that we don't have to suffer those consequences if we'll just understand that. So when we look at this, what is this love? I think, again, culturally, love, using the word love, it just doesn't have its potency that I think it intended to have because of how we love everything, right? We love our pickup trucks and our bird dogs and Oscar Mayer wieners and pizza. And I can love pizza and I love fishing and fishing with friends. And I can love my wife all the same, right? We don't make any distinction in it. It's just the word that we throw out. The things we love. We love that it's a beautiful day. We love it when summer comes. We just throw it out there. It doesn't have any real meaning to us in our culture. In the dictionary, it says it's an intense feeling. Psychologists kind of make it sound something almost like COVID. It just comes on you. You can't do anything about it. There's no inoculation. It just happens. The great theologian Tina Turner said it's a secondhand emotion. So that's what we're stuck with. That's what we see. We see this beautiful projection, this kaleidoscope of beautiful colors, things that we long for. But we always end up with the broken pieces and the trinkets. But the Bible talks about the love of God that we know is agape, that we can't really even put into words. Yes, it's unconditional. Something that is not just spoken, but something that is put into action. Because God loves us and He pursues us. He demonstrates that love to us by sending His Son to die for us. Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Have you ever wondered why that would be? I think I was about 12. We were going to do some fishing over on Whidbey Island. And my parents had a friend that was a well driller. And we were going to go fishing the next day. And he was out working on his equipment. And he was welding. I'd never seen anybody weld before. And I was just fascinated by that light. I mean, it was just dazzling. It was glorious. And it wasn't very long before, you know, somebody said, hey, don't look at that. That, you know, that can be harmful to your eyes. And it was too late. For about 6 days, I felt like I had sand in my eyes. Well, last year, Rick did some welding for me. And I was smarter this time. And didn't look quite as long. But I got to thinking, how is it that Rick can look at that light as bright as it is and be able to see what he's doing? And it was because he's wearing a mask that has this filter. Charles Wesley wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the verses that we maybe don't know as well, it says that God in flesh, the how does it go now? You think it is the, oh, God in veiled flesh, the Godhead see. Colossians, I think, puts it better. Colossians says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. This God that loved us and became Emmanuel and came and dwelt with us is the visible God. When he said it himself, when you see me, you have seen the Father. That is that veiled flesh, and through that veiled flesh of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, wrapped himself in humanity. When we look upon that, we see God himself. That is how he's loved us. It is a perfect love. It is selfish, unselfish love. It is selfless in its nature. And it is eternal, and it's not based, as Mac illustrated, on anything that we do or can do. It's just based on God's love. Now, in contrast to that, there's our love. And we can really see, even in creation, God's love for us that he created. He created this perfect environment, this garden in the evening. He created man and realized it was not good for him to be alone. So out of his rib, he created a woman. And out of love, right in all of that, he brought them together and he ordained marriage. And procreation within the protection of marriage, because he loved us that much. And we just see that rippling of this love going on and on and on. That's why it says that this is why a man leaves his mother and father and will be united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But as you know the story, it's not very long before love was corrupted. It says, who told you this is God? Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Now, if you know the story, at the end of chapter 2, they were both together. They are walking with God in the cool of the evening or in the morning, and they are naked without any shame. Not only without clothes, because it was just everything was provided, it was comfortable, but it was that intimacy of total transparency. They knew one another, and they knew God, and they were in fellowship with him. And that all ended. Because instantly, what happened? Who told you? It was a woman. Didn't take him long to throw her under the bus, right? Wasn't me. I don't know. Broke fellowship with his wife. Broke fellowship with God. Banned from Eden. Corrupted. And because of that, I think of some of the reasons that we still have the confusion that we deal with right now when it comes to love. John 4 says this, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. We have a tendency to think, God loves me because he's just lovable, right? I mean, what's not to love? Or that he loves me because I did this for him. And unfortunately, there are some that really don't think that God can love them because they just feel unlovable. But that's all corruption. That, That's all because of the sin nature. That's not at all what God intended at all. He doesn't love us because we make Him feel good. He doesn't love us or need us because we can do anything. He loves us just like that fire gave off heat. He loves us because God is love. Don't be satisfied with the projection and the broken pieces and the trinkets of love. Look into the face of love. Love is revealed by God's love for sinners. Think of that. That's what the Christmas story is about. God loved us and sent His Son. He sent His Son. To be a sacrifice. It's interesting, if you look at John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Jesus, the things they seen, heard, smelled, and all that, but that they describe Jesus as the Word of life. Not that He brings life. Not that He has the keys to eternal life. But that He is life. Jesus is life. And that's why it says, so we might have lived through Him. He gives us eternal life so that we might live through Him. He wants to change us. He doesn't want to strictly make us moral. He didn't come to make us moral. He didn't come to make us religious. He didn't come to reform us. We can do all those things without Him. We can get our own self-help books. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we can be a better person. We can learn and understand whatever the cultural morality is and adhere to that. We can be reformed. He came to transform us. He came to change us from the inside out and enable us to love God as we should. And then from that we can love others as we should. Now it's possible for us to love others unselfishly. And He sent His Son to free us from condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing again, because it's kind of that, like that illustration. There's always these things that keep us from God. You know that you can struggle spiritually, but you're not under condemnation. You know that we can fail spiritually, but we're not under condemnation. You know that we might not adhere to everything we know that we should be doing. We don't pray enough. We don't give enough. We don't serve enough. We don't come to church enough. We don't do whatever your enough is. And you're not under condemnation. Because you're in Christ Jesus. And He loves us with a perfect love. Now, I'm not saying that there's not condemnation. We have the accuser of the brethren. And he'll whisper in your ear that you're a knucklehead. And you're not a very good Christian. And you might have your neighbor that doesn't like Christians and point out every fault that you have. I'm not saying there's no condemnation out there, but in Christ, from God, therefore, there is no condemnation. And love ultimately sacrifices. He sent. That was His initiative, His design, His desire. He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He demonstrates His love. That's, you know, Romans 5:8, that while we are yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us. Think about that. That's a lot to get our minds around right there. What do you love that you'd be willing to sacrifice? Would you give up your phones for 3 years, even if you knew in 3 years you'd get it back? Couldn't buy another one. No phone for 3 years. No internet. No football seasons. No fried chicken. And I'm talking about silly stuff. What are you willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to sacrifice your firstborn? That is love. That is love. The verse that I read out of the NIV says an atoning sacrifice for your sins, but the word there for atoning is propitiation. And what that word means is by sending his son as a sacrifice for us, it not only gives us eternal life, but it satisfies the wrath of God. Because sin has to be punished. There has to be some way to appease that, for that, make that right. It wouldn't be just otherwise. God would not be holy if he overlooked and had loopholes. So to satisfy that, he sent his only son to be a perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. That is Christmas. That is Christmas love. Just can't brush aside our sin. Compromise it that way. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, obviously, the price that we couldn't pay, that we ourselves are indebted by. That's love. And love is always sacrificial. Every time I think of this, I think of my grandmother. Some of you know this story, but they were raised poor. Probably not maybe how we think of poverty today. I think most people that were born in late 1800s, early 1900s, things were simpler and everybody lived a little more poorly, you might say. But my grandparents were uneducated. They picked cotton. They worked in orchards. They took whatever jobs they could. That sort of thing, being uneducated. But it didn't mean without food or without clothing or anything like that. My grandmother made clothes out of flour sacks, and we always raised our own things. But she didn't have a lot of extra kind of money. And when it came to Christmas, one year she didn't have anything to give us as gifts. And so one of my favorite things to do that I do with my grandparents is we went to the dump. That's where I got my first bike. And while she was there, I saw my grandmother pick up this dishwasher, you know, dish soap. See, if I remember right, it was kind of a yellow and it was kind of shaped like a woman's dress. You know how they're narrower in the center. And she found this old doll head, but it didn't have any hair on it. It was pretty ugly, really. This severed doll head. And the one thing you don't know about my grandmother, she was partly Native American, and the one thing that you really saw that was Native American in my grandmother, she had black hair. And she had beautiful hair, but she always kept it up. But in the evening, a lot of times when she was telling me Bible stories or we were telling jokes to one another, she would undo her hair and I would brush her hair. And although her hands were scarred and cut from work and picking cotton and her skin was all leathery from age and too much time in the sun, and she wasn't what you'd consider an attractive woman on today's standards, she had beautiful hair. And she cut some of her hair to put on that doll's head. She gave the best that she had for my sister. God gave the best that he had for you. Love is always sacrificial. Love's ultimate result then is we ought to love one another. We ought to. In reality, it is instruction, it's a command. Jesus even says, a new command I give unto you, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. And we're not doing that because it'd be socially acceptable, although obviously it would. or even that it's a biblical expectation. It's just it should just flow out of the fact, since we have God's love in us. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 says God pours his love into our hearts. That love should just manifest and ooze out. It should be, as Jesus says, it should be evidence that we are his disciples, that we love one another. That's how you know you're my disciple. I got to thinking about that. Anybody read that book by Gary Chapman? It was real popular, probably more years than I can remember ago, but the five love languages. Remember that? Real one of those, you know, kind of thing. You know what God's love language is? Obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the greatest commandments is that you'll love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love's important. It is distinctive. Why is it important? Well, it's commanded, as I said, and it certainly is a testimony. But I really couldn't come up with a reason to say, why is this so important? I didn't really know how to close this time, and I decided to let God close it with what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read it out of the Message, because I sometimes when we're familiar with it, you just kind of glaze over. Oh yeah, I know that. I'm familiar with that. But I want you to listen. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a rusty, creaky gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all its mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Unconditional, unbelievable, unpayable, ongoing, eternal. Father, help us to love more and reflect that love to people who have nothing but a handful of broken pieces and trinkets. In Jesus' name, amen.